Did I say Ephesians chapter 1? Let's look here, and then we're going to jump over to Romans here, not too long, in a few minutes. It says here, blessed, this is verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, here's the end of your salvation, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. See, how many know you're accepted in the beloved? Amen? Amen. He brought you in. He's brought you in. I want to encourage you this morning that no matter what trouble you're experiencing, it's all the world and the flesh and the devil. It's all. Now, God has obviously allowed something to happen. You know, he didn't keep you from everything, did he? He didn't keep that little bug bite from you. He didn't keep that little trouble from you. But you know what? It's causing you to be able to grow. It's causing you to be able to grow. You know, we don't keep our children from trouble, do we? Huh? You can't. You can't keep your children from trouble. You can't. Now, you say, well, God could. You know, he doesn't want to. He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow up. He doesn't want you to be always just looking for the lollipop and the sucker. You know, what he wants for you to do is he's left you here to, number one, grow you up. To, number two, make you, you know, as we've talked about, become going from being the beneficiary, the one who is receiving everything, to the one who is beginning to be a trustee of these things, to give them to others. You know, remember when he said, you know, to the disciples that he wants you to learn all of these things that you may be able to, he said, to give these things, these truths unto faithful men that they may be able to teach others. Amen? How many know that, you know, we've been sitting here a long time, receiving this stuff for a long time, receiving the Word of God, but God's desire is that you teach others. Well, I'm a woman. Well, praise the Lord. Open your mouth. You need some teach. You need to teach others what you have heard. You know, only men are supposed to teach. Well, I mean, we're not talking about that. We're talking about living. We're talking about daily life. We're not talking about pastors. We're talking about living in this world and declaring the Word of God and what Jesus Christ has done to set you free. Amen? Hallelujah. This is true. And this is what God is interested in doing in and through us. That's why we're living on the planet. That's why we're remaining here. Otherwise, he could have killed you. He just, well, glory to God, you're saved. Knock you down, take you to heaven. Well, that another notch in his belt. He's got another one for heaven. No, but he left you here. Long time, some of you. Left you here a long time. You think you're being punished, you know? I don't know if you're really thinking that, because I mean, I don't know how much of a hurry you are to go. You know, some of you, you know, getting close and still don't want to go. You know, like this place is a good place to stay. Amen? How many know it's not good? You know, I talk like that. I'm young, but, you know, I'm beginning to think more and more that, especially I still have young children, and I'm seeing some things that I'm not excited about, you know, that are coming down the pipe. You know, things that we've seen that in the world is not getting better, is it? The world's not getting to be a better place. It's getting to be a more scary place. And so here, God has done these things. Listen, I said this is a better thing, didn't I? This machine. Sure, I'm whacking it. Now, so blessed be God. Thanks be to God. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Listen, all spiritual blessings. Well, spiritual blessings, that's where all the rest of them begin. Amen? You know, you want to think, well, you know, I'm looking for the other kind. No, you need to get this kind first. You need to get the spiritual blessing first. Otherwise, what he's saying is you need to be born again. You need to be transformed. You need to have your life in Christ. You need to have your life in God, transformed by the Spirit. You need to have spiritual blessings. You need to have an understanding through the Word that what He is doing in you is changing you from this world into the next. You know, we've been translated out of this world into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're passed from death unto life. Now, what's that mean? You know, so many times it's been, So much of the preaching today is, what that means is you're going to get a better marriage, you're going to get a better children, you're going to get a better car, you're going to get a better house, you're going to get a better this, and you're going to get a better that. It's all about this life. That's what so much of the church is. And the churches who won't say that they're teaching on prosperity and healing, they've got the kind of the evangelical message, which is most of the mega churches nowadays, which are teaching on how to just have a, like I said, have a better marriage, have a better this, have a better that, because they know people are mad at prosperity teachers, so they'll just teach on how to make this life something, kind of going back to the old social gospel, but with kind of zippy music. They got the bands, they got the websites, they got everything blowing and going. So, but it's all about this world. It's not about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is leaving this world and living daily in worship and thanksgiving and praise, not to make a new social order, but to have the glory of God manifest in you. Have somebody set free, not through chemicals. I've noticed that most of these things, when they're talking about counseling, they have professional counselors. Everybody's got how many 5 degrees they've got on every staff member. I'll tell you, every staff member on most of these churches, you go to the staff page, and they got more degrees than Pastor Jim. Amen. They got all the, and this guy is, and so anybody with a degree, that guy and that girl, those are the ones you want to go to. And the interesting thing about all this is that when they go to talk about personal ministry and counseling ministry, so to speak, they give you a list of places to go. They give you a list of psychiatrists and psychologists to go to. You never see the pastor. You don't have a pastor. What you do is they send you to a place where they'll charge you. They have a sliding fee scale, and that's where you'll get personal ministry because they don't have time for you. Now, I may not be speaking about everybody. I'm just my experience in looking into these. It just happened. You just kind of glancing over these things, and just kind of amazed that they pretty much don't have time for you. I mean, if you're in trouble, they don't have time for you. What they're doing is busy. Kind of building a big thing, building a big program. We don't need a program. What we need is you and me. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that's the church. The church is you and I. The church is not the big thing, the big building on the corner. Amen? It's not. It's not. That is not what the church is. That's not what the church is. It's not the big building on the corner. It's not the big program that somebody's coming up with. It is you and I in relationship with Jesus. Not because you and I are in relationship. Our relationship is based on Him, on the relationship that I have with Him, and the relationship that you have with Him. Because He said here, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Remember, He says we're also seated together with Him in heavenly places. We sit together. We're in fellowship with our Savior. We're in fellowship with our Lord. So much of the current climate of the church is fellowship with us. But the fellowship of the Father is lacking. This is the fellowship. It's all about this fellowship. And Dean Gocher was here talking about the relationship. When you're meeting together, you want to keep the relationship. So many of the evangelical type churches today that are the big churches are going in, and again, we're not trying to be critical, except in the sense that, hey, let's come and have a relationship with Jesus, not build a church based on men, not build a church based on people. See, when they'll get together, you'll forsake truth and forsake doctrine for the sake of the relationship, as Dean was talking about the other day. We'll kind of dumb the thing down to where everybody's comfortable. We want to make the thing comfortable for everybody, so that they can come in and not feel like they're being put down. Hallelujah. How many know God is against sin because it sins against you? God's not interested in letting you keep your sin so you'll be comfortable. God's interested in breaking you and getting you separated from your sin, because your sin is what you in the put you in the position where he had to come to save you. In fact, his desire is to cause you to be freed from the bondage of sin. You, number one, you are. Anybody understand? You are free right now. He said, sin shall not have dominion over you. You believe that? You agree with that? That's powerful. That's a truth. That's what God has taught. But the fact is you're not going to get rid of it on your own. You're going to get rid of it because daily you're spending time in his presence. This is the spiritual blessing that he's talking about. So this spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ according, okay, so right along with, according means just in line with the fact that he has chosen us in him, in chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? Unto what purpose? That we should be happy. That we should be blessed. That we should be healed. No, read it again. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's his heart, is that we fellowship with him. You know how you fellowship with him? You're holy like he is. You know what? You are holy. We'll talk about that in a minute over in Romans chapter 4. Yeah, well, you are holy. You are holy from the heart. But apparently, that hadn't made it all the way through yet. It hadn't permeated your flesh yet altogether, has it? Amen. Are you still happy? Are you still, you know, pleased? Because he loves you. He loves you. And his desire is not to beat you up and to hurt you and to cause you to be destroyed in your... But his desire is for you to be broken from the flesh so that you no longer believe that this world has anything. That I no longer believe that the world has anything to offer. And daily we do. Daily we believe it. Daily we, because we have a flesh. And the flesh is just all excited about dessert. Amen? The flesh is all excited about drama. The flesh is all excited about, you know, they figured it out. Entertainment is the key to life, isn't it? Of course, they've known that for years. You know, they thought it was great. I mean, you know, if they can get down to killing people in the arenas today, I think they'll really find out that, hey, this is what we really like. Because they found out that years ago, didn't they? Back in the arenas, you know, back in the arenas in the Roman days. I mean, you know, killing people was, man, that was, because you like that. You like doing that. You like having people just, you know, slaughtered, you know, because it kind of gets it out of your system. Good. You know, have an enemy. We've got that in sports right now. You know, you've got football, you got hockey, you got all of these things. You know, how many know you actually do enjoy that? No. Amen. Now, see, I just like to see that. No, the truth is, we do. Now, we don't like to think of it in terms of human bloodshed. You know, because we're too civilized. We're too civilized to think of that. Not true. Not true. You know, it's easy for us to get desensitized to all of it. It's easy for us to get desensitized to all of it. And even if it's not blood, it's letting someone else get beat up or get hurt so that I don't have to. We're standing further and further away from reality today. You know, we're so isolated from anything that's... I find that I'm so isolated from anything that's bad. You know, I can turn on Channel 5, but otherwise I'm so isolated from it. Is that I don't have to experience any trouble. Amen? But God will allow some trouble to come so that I'll be broken. So that I'll be broken from my own... you know, desensitization. God wants me to know that I'm without him, I don't have any hope. Amen? Without him, I have no hope. So when trouble comes, he says to rejoice. He wants you to get broken from letting trouble rule you. He wants to rule you, doesn't he? God wants to rule you. He wants to rule you. So no matter what comes your way, what trouble comes your way, he wants to rule you so that he has free reign to use you in whatever capacity that he desires. You are his son, his daughter. Just like Jesus said, you know, he said, you know, from the perspective of man, he said, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. Not my will. And he's working that in you. He's working that in you. Not my will. Not my will. And the way to get that is just to daily come before him and say, Father, not my will. It's not my will. Before the trouble comes, don't wait for some trouble to try to, well, I'll say not my will when trouble comes. Don't wait. Amen? Don't wait. But daily, go into his presence and say those words. And don't be fearful of the thing, you know, oh my gosh, what could happen? Or isn't it bad enough already? Isn't it bad enough? Now learn how to just give your life up before the big one comes, before the trouble that Job said, you know, the thing that I greatly feared came upon me. You know, I was doing everything I knew to do to keep that trouble from coming, to keep it from coming on me. And then, of course, Paul, you know, talked about it. He said, you know, there came something on me that the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, no, just tough it out. Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. That's a whole different. What? My grace is sufficient for you. Well, I thought I had this thing down. No, you're just beginning. You know what? We don't have this thing down. We're just beginning. I'm just a beginner. I'm just barely getting started. You know what? That's really an encouragement to know that I'm just getting started. I'm not big and mature. I'm just a little guy just getting started to know what it is to live in the Creator of the universe. This man, this is just a little petri dish we're living in. You're just a little one or two celled amoeba. Just barely getting started growing. How big? How big is this universe? He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How big are heavenly places? How big is all? All and in heavenly places. Look at that. All. All. Everybody say all. He didn't say few. He said all. See, in other words, the seed of the kingdom of heaven is on the inside, that he has planted on the inside of us. And he is who grows the garden? Who grows it? He does. So he's growing this thing. He's seeing that it's watered and that his sun is shining on it. And this is just a little petri dish, just barely getting started right here. You know, I mean, this place isn't big enough for you and me to grow into the capacity that he has. Amen? That's why he's going to have a new heaven and a new earth. Now, before Christ and before he had redeemed us, didn't want to let that thing. It's like one of those things you don't want it to grow out of the petri dish, right? You know, one of those little viruses, one of those diseases. Well, we're just going to keep it in there. Going to keep it small. Because if it were to get out, my goodness, he says, you know, lest they take of the tree of life. Just keep it down. Keep it low. Keep it small. I mean, the universe, I mean, we look at how big the universe is as far as we can see it. How big is it? Oh, it's awful big. You know, they look with those Hubble telescopes and see that it's growing. It's not only big, it's growing. It's going further and going further and going further. And I have a little theory, is that as big as the universe is, if you look down in that little microscope that they have, these little microscopes that get smaller and smaller, you can see deeper and deeper and smaller into stuff. You know, they call this outer space, you know, the out there, stars, heavens, galaxies, all that kind of thing. Call that what? Outer space, right? Now, anybody ever heard the little microscope thing called inner space? A little place down in Georgetown called Inner Space Caverns, down in the hole down in, down there, Georgetown. It was near your kids, it's near there. And so this inner space is my, I believe this, is that it's as big as the outer space. In other words, how small can you get? How small can God make something? How small can it be? It's cool. I was just like, man, thank you, Jesus. How small can it get? I mean, can it get smaller than an atom? Is God as, God's as small as he is big? It's because he's a spirit. He lives in eternity. He's as small as it is big. So he cares about everything. He cares about every cell. Now, the reason I mentioned that is that, we're, say, in the early part of the century, Darwin and all that kind of thing, he was just looking at outward stuff, saying, okay, well, this probably came from this, and this people probably came from monkeys because we both got two arms and two legs, and a head. It's pretty much the substance of his argument, was, hey, it looks like we might have come from them. But and that babies were just a little blob of something or other, blob of tissue, turns out. I mean, when they discovered DNA, all that other stuff just went out the window, didn't it? The complexity of the, that's where I'm saying, is the smallness, the complexity of the small is so infinitesimal, it shows the glory of God. You look over in Romans chapter 1, he said the glory of God, the glory of God and the creation were clearly seen even in the day of his of the Romans, even in the back in 2,000 years ago. But how much more today is the glory of God and the creation and the DNA, the complexity of the creation of God, which is demonstrated to us, they are without excuse. Those who say that it's all just a big accident. Oh my. Absolutely impossible. Probability is statistically impossible. It's impossible for the complexity to have happened in the way that it exists. And that's what I'm saying, is that the infinitesimal, the blessing, the spirit of God, the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Your existence is not just to live and die here on, in this little petri dish, but your existence is to continue to be a glorification of God, of your Father, forever and forever and forever and forever. I mean, it's just that, we built the world around our mortality. The world has been built around the mortality of man. We're used to it. It's because man is mortal, so he builds a world to fit himself. Does that make sense? So, but when God breaks into the world with his word and with his spirit and with his power, man doesn't like that, because it ruins his parade. It rains on the parade. It's the things that I have designed, the things that we have built up, and even the Jews in the days of Jesus had just built themselves, Jim calls it the little lunch program. Yeah, they built themselves a little, a program, and that program was being ruined by the fact that people were no longer going to buy. They weren't going to give to that thing. They weren't going to support that thing. And so, you still have 60, 70 years to live, and when somebody takes away your livelihood, you're in trouble. So they're ready to kill the guy. They're ready to get him out of the way. God's not worried. He's not going anywhere, is he? Are you worried? You're not going anywhere, are you? Huh? You're not going anywhere. Just because trouble comes doesn't mean you're going anywhere. But we just, when trouble comes, we just get overwhelmed by it. We just get stricken in our own minds, because we've been brought up to have an understanding that this world is, if it's happening here, it's real. If it's happening here, it's big. And if it's happening here, it's bad. Or even if it's good, we don't want to miss up. We don't want to lose it. We don't want to have that good just slips away. It slips away so easily. Did you know your blessing and your goodness does not come from this world? In other words, the goodness that would come to you and the blessing that would come to you does not come from this world. He says you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. That's where they come from. In heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Because you're in Him. So you've been, because you've passed from death unto life. You've passed out of death. Death is gone. You no longer are in death. Hallelujah. I'm no longer in death. I'm no longer living over there in death. Even though this body will die, but this body is separate from the life that I live in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean I don't use it while I'm here. Amen? The only problem is you got to wake it up in the morning and feed it and clothe it and bathe it. It's just kind of a hassle. But it's all you've got. You know, God's just kind of left it here for you. And if you, you know, if it gets a sniffle, you can, you know, pray or take aspirin, whichever you want to. I mean, you know, it doesn't matter. The things are going to go to dust eventually anyway. But God did say that He would touch you, that He'll heal you, that He'll keep your body, that He'd renew your strength like the eagle. Didn't He? Hallelujah. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that we should be, that we should be, that we should be. That is, that the end of our salvation, that is this growth that we're having, this growth that He is producing on the inside of us, this water, this sun that He is producing by His Word, He's transforming us from one degree of glory to the next. Amen? That's where your growth comes from. He says it all through the Scripture. He says, from line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. He's saying, from glory to glory, we're being changed as we're looking into the face of our Savior. We're being changed. From faith to faith, some 30, some the Word is producing some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. He says over in Romans chapter 12, he says that you're being renewed so that you might prove or demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's not, it doesn't mean there's an acceptable will of God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're growing into the will of God. Some days you're not quite making it. Other days you're making it a little better. And some days glory to God. God can actually do something. Amen? The good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. This is the growth that takes place because we have a flesh. But God is causing us to reign over this flesh that we might be holy and without blame before Him in love. Further down, verse 12 of this chapter, Ephesians 1, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That we should be to the praise of His glory. Okay, back down here to verse 5. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. See, we're not Jesus' children. We're the Father's children. Anybody know how the Father loves you? Jesus said it. He said it's the Father Himself who loves you. The Father Himself is the one who produced this entire plan of salvation. The Father, Jesus not keeping the mean old Father from you, is He? You remember we've talked about the loving, it's your loving Father. He absolutely loves you. He hates sin because it keeps you from Him. He hates sin because it keeps you from Him. It keeps you from trusting Him. That's the reason He hates sin. That's the reason He wants to destroy sin out of the midst of you. He's already gotten rid of the power of sin, but what He wants to do is get it out of you so that it no longer controls you. It no longer grabs you and has control or power or authority over you. And number one, the way He gets to it is that He tells you that. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Did you know sin doesn't have dominion over you? Well, it seems to. Seems to have dominion over me all awful lot. I seem to get mad. I seem to get irritated. I seem to kill people with my words and my looks. I don't mean you're ugly. Well, good. I'm glad I got past that one. You kill people just with a thought. Imagine if you could be like God and just Move around with your thoughts. Do things with your thoughts. Boy, you'd kill everybody, wouldn't you? Huh? You don't like to think you would, but I mean, in the moment, I mean, yeah, but it would happen too quick. I guarantee you, it would happen too quick. I mean, when God thinks a thought, it's there. Me, if I'd think that thought, man, there'd be a lot of casualties by the time I figured out that, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Sorry. Just wiped out an entire family just for the sake of one. Somebody put bread on the left side of my plate. I mean, we get mad at the stupidest things, don't we? I know I do. Don't you? Well, I'll just go home. You do. You get mad at the stupidest things. It's just like it's going to, you want to take somebody's head off. Hallelujah. But, you know, thank God that he knows that he didn't put the power right at your fingertips, because he's working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So he's predestinated us. That means he's already set it in place. Do you hear that? He's predestinated you. He predestined you to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. This was the good pleasure of his will, according to or in agreement with his own wishes. It was his wish to adopt you to the praise of his glory. Well, how can that work out? You being adopted. Can you imagine a scrawny little, you know, rat kid, evil, murderer, child being adopted by some glorious, blessed, wonderful family? Yeah, you think you want to at least get a little one who hadn't learned any bad stuff yet into your family, right? Into our family. But no, he's bringing the worst into his living room. Can you imagine what the living room's going to look like by the time you get through with your first day when God adopts you? My, what a mess. What a disaster. And God loves you that much to bring you in. He loves me that much to bring me in. I'm just talking about the same people who all of us have been sitting here for 10, 12, 15, 25 years. Is that there are still things but we don't believe. We don't believe that God loves us. We believe he's still expecting something out of us. No, it's not. He's not expecting anything out of you. He has, in fact, said, I want to do everything in you, for you, through you, to the praise of, not your glory, to the praise of his glory, wherein he has made us, he's made us accepted. Do you know you're accepted? I'm accepted in the beloved. I've already been accepted. I've already had my ticket stamped. I'm already in. I'm already on the plane. He's out. He's taking my boarding pass. I'm going. You know, once I get my boarding pass in May and get on that plane to go to Israel, I'm going to Israel. You know, unless I have some little kid who's crying. You remember that story? They knocked those people off that plane because their child was crying. Terrible. Shouldn't do that. They paid for the ticket. Just put up with the child. God's going to put up with me. He's got me on the plane. He's going to take me in. He's already accepted me in the beloved. I'm on there. I'm going. Are you on? Are you on the plane? Are you in the seat? Are you going? Yes, absolutely. You're going. There's nothing going to stop you. Nothing. Let's look over at Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham were justified by his works, he would have somewhere to glory before God. But not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that works, is the reward not reckoned of grace. Now, the word grace is just a gift, okay? The word, I know we can have big definitions of grace, but the fact is, grace is a gift. Charis. It's a gift. Charismatic. The gifts. When we say charismatic, the charismata, that's the gifts. All right? So this is the gift. So the reward was reckoned not of grace, but of debt. In other words, I owe you something. If you've worked, the workman is worthy of his hire. Therefore, I owe you something. I owe you a payment. See, but Abraham did not receive righteousness because of his works before God. Now, maybe a man might have, you know, given him something, you know, for it. But he says, but not before God. So, but verse 5, but to him that does not work, but rather believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's so good to go back to Romans. You know, if you kind of forgot how you got in, Romans, if you get back to Romans, it really is good. It's just an enumeration of, you know, what the gospel is all about. And it takes it all the way back to Abraham. It takes it all the way back to Abraham so that you know, so that you're aware and cognizant of the fact that this is not even about your wonderful father Abraham. Even the when the Jews were so excited about Father Abraham. Oh, we just, you know, Abraham, oh, he's just, you know, the father of our whole people. Well, the guy was a mess. He's like you. He's like me. He's exactly like us. And you know what? You're exactly like him. What does that mean? You know why that's a good news? Is because you get the salvation of God and the favor of God just like he did. Well, how did he get it? Wasn't he the father of faith? Wasn't he something? No, he was nothing. That's why God chose him. God chose him. Why? Because he would believe. God chose you. Why? Because you would believe. How many know God chooses everyone who will believe? Amen? If you want to know who the elect are, it's everyone who is going to believe. How many know God knows the end from the beginning? Me, I know. Everybody just raise your hands and wave. There you go. John, come on. Good. There you go. Praise the Lord. That's good. Makes me feel good. You know, makes me feel like we don't have to pray to heal your arm. Heal your hand. We don't move around a lot here. We just kind of sit. God chose everyone who he knew was going to receive him. Amen? If you want to know who the elect are those who believe. And God knows the end from the beginning, so therefore, nobody's left out, are they? I said, nobody's left out, are they? Well, I would have believed. God knows the end from the beginning. Now to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness, without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Psalm 31:32. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, it's like, you're happy. Now the point is here, it says, happy is the man. A lot of times when he says, happy are you, you don't even know you're happy. You don't know that you've got it. You don't know what you've got. Jesus says, happy are you when men shall persecute you. But no, well, wait a minute. I don't know if I agree with that. No, you have to agree with that. You have to agree with what God says. Happy are you. You disagree with God? Yes, I do. I'm not happy when people persecute me. No, he says, you are happy. Blessed are you. Happy are you. You are the happiest person on the face of the earth when people shall persecute you and revile you for my sake. You have to listen to God. You have to hear him and agree with what he's telling you. Then you'll receive the benefit of it, the blessing of it. You'll receive the blessedness of the blessing. The blessedness of the blessedness. You'll receive it if you'll believe his promise. If you believe what he said, blessed are you. Hallelujah. I'm so blessed that that person just reviled me. And otherwise, you'd get upset. You'd believe it. You see, you'd live in this world. You'd be upset that somebody was upset at you. But you're not. Jesus was never upset that people were upset at him. Do you know that? He was never upset. Well, yeah, he didn't like it that people wouldn't listen to him. Well, yeah, but he was not upset about people's nastiness. His hurt and his pain was that they would not receive the gift that he was bringing. Did you know you're a gift giver? And a lot of people just don't even understand your gift, but you're a gift giver. You're one that comes bearing a gift. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's why you're here. You live and exist. In him we live, in him we live, and we move, and we have our being. And what is in him? He is the gift giver. And you are in him giving that same gift. You are here demonstrating and showering this gift upon the entire world. Your entire world. Maybe it's not, well, I haven't been to Florida yet, you know, or to Iowa. No, how about your world? The world that you exist in. You exist in a world. You exist in a sphere, in a place where people know you, people watch, people see. That's why God has placed you in that place. And that's why he hadn't let you out yet. He hadn't let you out of that spot. Anybody ever heard bloom where you're planted? Your mother ever tell you that? Bloom where you're planted. That's good advice. Is let God work. First in Jerusalem. Then in Judea. Then in the uttermost parts of the earth. So bloom where you're planted. Somebody's going to name the tape, bloom where you're planted. You know, say too many things. Don't name it that. God is good. He is bringing to pass his kingdom in you. Amen? You're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now look here. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Happy is the man. Did you know he is not imputing your sin? He's not counting your sin. He's not writing it down. He's not making a note of it anywhere. Amen? He's not making a note of yourself. Well, there she goes again. That's five times before lunch. Verse 9, does this blessedness come then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, Abraham was a circumcised guy. This is verse 9, Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Okay. How was it then figured? When he says reckoned, how was it figured? It's an accounting term. How is it then, how did you calculate that? How did you calculate all that? How did you come to that answer? How did you come to that? How did you figure it out? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Here's the answer. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, was Abraham blessed before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? Before he obeyed God or after he obeyed God? Verse 11, he says, verse 10 says, in uncircumcision is when he was blessed before he said anything, before he did anything. And verse 11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision, which is a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being yet uncircumcised. The faith which he had before he was circumcised. So circumcision doesn't do anything. The sign of it doesn't do it. It's the faith that God gives you and that you have in him, saying amen to the promise before he ever puts a seal on you. Though they be not circumcised. Okay, read verse 11 again. And he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So in other words, it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision, but it's about believing. It's not about circumcision, that is, being Jewish. being in the group as a promise and having that circumcision done on you. But it's by faith alone. It's by believing the promise of God. And the father, verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps that faith, the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. In other words, he's the father of any who will believe, not just the circumcised, but those who are uncircumcised. All right? Make sense? That is, he's the father of all who believe. In other words, you don't have to become Jewish first. You don't have to go with the law first. For the promise, verse 13, that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, the promise came before the law. The promise came before the law. The law was, we find in Galatians, a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to hold us steady, and to bring us to Jesus. That's what the purpose of the law was, to keep the vision before the people. It was against, and to hold us back from destroying one another. Amen? That's what the law was for. The law was not for salvation. Anybody okay? We're all okay with that? The law was not for salvation. Keeping the law was not for salvation, but it honestly did save you in a manner. It saved you until now. It's like the, you know, it says it was a schoolmaster to keep you until the coming of Jesus Christ, until the fulfillment of the promise. That was what the law was for. And so he continued to have that law. He set that law in place because all of a sudden you got 2 million people, 6 million, however many Jewish people you had coming out of Israel, out of Egypt. So you had to have, you had to create a nation. You created a nation of those who would believe, a nation of God, a nation ruled by God, to carry this good news in a law. But it's kind of like it was carried in the box, carried in the ark, until the day that the veil was torn. Until the day that Jesus was killed and was resurrected. You know, when he was killed was when the veil was rent, not when he was resurrected. Do you realize that? The veil was not rent when he raised. The veil was rent when he died. It's finished. It's finished. The door is open. We're reading the scripture with the girl, our girls the other night, and just I was describing to them, okay, now this curtain was like 6 feet thick. It was just thick, thick, and it was not cut from the bottom. You know, it takes Samson to do that, right? You know, like phone books or something, to rip it from the bottom. But what about from the top? It was ripped. It was torn from the top down, and people saw it. There were people who saw it happen, as that the veil in the temple was rent in two, rip all the way down. Can you imagine that sound of that fabric being ripped in two? Whoa. What else is, you know, of course you're in there, you know, you're not on the Mount of Olives watching Jesus be crucified, but you're in there and all of a sudden, you look at your watch, wonder what about what time it is and about what's happening outside when this took place. As the door was opened, whosoever will may come. The law was over. The law was over. Whosoever will, come right on in. You know, when God opens the door, he opens it real good. I mean, can you imagine the priest trying to put that thing back together? Hey, give me a needle and thread. Let's put this thing back up. But there was no way. There was no way. Verse 14, for if they were of the they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is of no effect. In other words, if the law now took the place of faith, and the works of the law took the place of, then the promise is of no effect. There's no promise anymore. It's like, well, we decided to go with the law. We liked it better. People kind of behaved better, you know, when they were afraid and when they had to get a lamb to make sure they weren't going to be killed for their sins. Yeah, it just worked out real good. We found, God kind of found out that law works better than grace. No, he didn't. Didn't want it. Because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Where there's no law, there's no... if there isn't any law against it, then you can't break it. Verse 16, finally. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. It is of faith so it might be a gift. To the end... Remember, here's the end again. Remember, we talked in Ephesians about the end, that you may be holy and blameless. To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, God wanted to let everybody in. He wanted to let the English in. He wouldn't let the Greeks in, Nick. He wouldn't let them in. He wouldn't let the Greeks in. Not just the Jews. He wanted to let everyone in. He had kept this promise until the day of Jesus Christ. He had kept the promise. And he's bringing it to pass now. He's bringing it to pass from that day until this. He's bringing that promise to pass. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by gift. I'm going to say gift, all right? To the end that the promise might be sure, sure to all the seed. Not only to that which is of the law, but then also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who makes alive the dead and calls those that be not, those things that be not, as though they were. Who against hope, against all hope of anything being able to happen that would fulfill the promise that God made. In other words, God made a promise. It was like, no, I don't think so. No way. God makes a promise, and the promise that God makes is just absolutely positively no way with man. Remember, the scripture says it with man, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. How about with you? Are all things possible with you? Is it possible for you to live holy and blameless, to not be under the burden of sin, to not be under the burden of this world, that the world overtakes you and overwhelms you, just living here? Is that possible? Yeah, it is. It's absolutely possible to live in joy and thanksgiving, to practice the joy of the Lord, to practice the joy of the Lord no matter what ill comes your way, no matter what ill comes upon your family, no matter what ill comes upon your job, your wherewithal. It's possible to walk in the joy of the Lord. Amen? I said amen. Okay, I'll just say amen. It is. I'll say amen for myself. I'll say amen for you. It is. It's absolutely possible. Now, do many forget? No, many just don't do it. Many just receive the trouble and the burden of it. Amen? Listen, don't receive the burden of the trouble. When the trouble comes, don't receive the burden of it. Receive the yoke of Jesus. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my burden is easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, go ahead and take his yoke upon. Well, it seems like, man, Jesus' yoke, I don't know if I want it because it seems like he'd have a hard one. And I'm kind of used to mine. Anybody, you're kind of used to your own yoke, your own, you know, it's kind of comfy. It's not easy, but it sure is yours. All right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Your burden is kind of yours, and at least you're familiar with it. You kind of, well, this is the one I know. And so you kind of hate to get into a new one. It'd be like trying on somebody else's clothes. You don't want to get into that. You don't want to get into somebody else's. You're just not sure exactly what that would be like to wear Jesus' burden. He says, trust me. Come into my presence. Come into the closet. Listen, it's easy to come. We talked about this Sunday. It's easy. You come into to come into his presence is quick, is easy. It's quick and easy. You just come in. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to make anything. You don't have to bake him a cake. Anybody understand that? You don't have to make him your best deal. You don't have to write your best check and send it to P.O. Box A. You don't have to give your best gift today. Just come into his presence. You know what the best gift is? You come in and into his presence. That's the one he loves. And then some days you're going to come into his presence and it's going to seem like you're not even in his presence. But you know what? You are. Just let me encourage you. That just because you don't feel like it doesn't mean it isn't true. In other words, I'm going to walk into his presence and know I'm there. I don't care what I feel like, what I think like, what I'm going to write it down. I was in the presence of God this morning, you know, as I was feeling low. And I thanked him and I praised him and I knew I was in his presence because he made me a promise. And I lived there. And I stayed there and I worshiped and give praise to his name. And I'm going to come back again tomorrow. I'm going to come back again this afternoon. You know you can go in 3 times a day? Huh? You can come into his presence 3 times a day. He doesn't mind. He likes you. No, really. He really does. He thinks you're great. You're his favorite. Well, how can I be his favorite when she's his favorite? Well, God works that out. He's good. He knows how to do it. You know, he knows how to have me as his favorite and you as his favorite too. Amen? Because it's just, God's relationships are all about him and you, him and me. He has only one relationship at a time, even though he has them all at once. He's God. You're not. He understands that. You don't. That's fine. You just take it. You just take his word for it. Just come into his presence. Just thank him as you come into his presence and know that even though you're sick today, even though your body is sick today, is that, you know, he has said he'd never leave you or forsake you. Well, Jesus seemed to be sick. Well, how come I didn't get my healing? Don't worry about how come you didn't get your healing. You know, here, think about this. The enemy will throw all kinds of spit wads at you. You know, like when you're in class, come on. And somebody's throwing things, spit wads at you just to get your attention, and you're missing whatever the lesson is. You're missing whatever God is saying, whatever the teacher is saying, because somebody's in the back of the room throwing spit wads, just distracting you. Your growth in trust in God and his mercy and his faithfulness to bring you into his kingdom is what's at issue. It's not whether or not you got healed or had enough faith to get healed or did or didn't or do or don't. It's not there. You know, you have all these tests that you're checking against. Well, what about this? What about that? No. You are accepted in the beloved. Doesn't matter whether you got healed or whether you didn't. Whether you preached that day or whether you didn't. Whether you did right or whether you did wrong. His love is for you. He is always for you. He is never against you. So you're going to take that home every day. You're going to take that home every hour. You're going to take that with you. Is that he said he would never leave me or forsake me. He's never going to call me not his. Now you can think that. You'll do that. You'll put yourself in that box. Right? From time to time, from moment to moment, you just think of all kinds of ways in which God just was unhappy with you, or how you didn't measure up, or how you didn't fulfill it. That's not what He's interested in. What He's interested in is you to receive His gift of salvation and peace. And that as you're receiving that gift, then you begin to become a testimony to everyone else who is going through that same thing you have been. Amen? Because you're happy. You're free. You're at peace. And nothing moves you. Not even your own failure moves you. And it's His will to make you holy and blameless. Well, it doesn't seem like I'm even holy and blameless. Yeah, but the fact is you're believing Him for that. You're trusting Him for that. And when you come into His presence trusting Him for that, He begins to manifest it and work it in you. It's not because you're turning, you're working so hard at it, and boy, by golly, I almost made it today to be holy. Nonsense. If you thought it was you doing it, if you thought you were making it to holiness today, you just blew it right there. You might as well just give up now. Amen? Just give up now. Let's just worship Him and praise Him and thank Him. Just walk in Him. Amen? It says, who against, you see, that's what Abraham is. Who against hope, verse 18, believed in hope. Without hope, without any hope at all, in the natural, he believed with a fervent expectation. That's what he's talking about. Without human hope, he had the hope that God gave him. When all your hope is gone, God gives you hope that's born of Him. When all of your ability to even think that anything could ever take place of any good, God's given you a promise that's beyond your belief or your ability to even comprehend. Who against any possibility of expectation in the natural believed in God that He might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. You know what? Weak in faith is considering your own body now dead. Weak in faith is considering your ability. That's weak in faith. Being weak in faith is looking at you and your ability to perform or to not perform. No matter what, whichever way you're trying to make it happen, whether you could make it happen or whether, oh my gosh, I could never do that. No matter what it is, when God said you could do it, you believed you couldn't. Or when God said you can't do it, you believed you could. Anybody ever been like that? Boy, what confusion the enemy comes in with, doesn't he? You thought you could, and then you thought you couldn't. Doesn't make any difference. So being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, which was now dead. Isn't that great when God waits till you're about 99 years old to say you're going to bear a son? You're gonna bear some fruit. There's no hope. I'm too old. I'm too worn out. I'm finished. Moses on the backside of the desert herding sheep. It's too late. How many knows it's not too late? It's not too late. And for young people, it's not too early. But I guess that's a different message for a different crowd. John, it's not too early. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Even your partner there, she's a mess too. She can't do anything. She's going to hold you back too. Even if God could help you, look at her. She's going to hold me back. You know what? God can't, even though you have the wrong partner, still doesn't stop God, does it? That was for free, wasn't it? I don't know where that came from. He staggered not seemed to me if you're 100 years old, you stagger quite a bit. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, and for that reason, believing against all hope in this world, that was why it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. You know, if you'll read the first few verses there of chapter 5, talks about verse 3, says we glory. Not only are we blessed and saved, we also rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulations work patience. Patience work experience. What kind of experience? Experience in God's work. Experience that God's good for his promise. After patience. And patience works, and experience works hope, produces hope, expectation for further growth. And hope maketh not ashamed. Hope doesn't disappoint. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Well, one last thing up there in verse 2, he talks about the fact that, you know, you have peace with God, but also you have access. I love access, don't you? It's like having the key. Don't you like access? Get in at any time. We have access by faith into the gift, the grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Again, we have a flesh that likes to baby ourselves, hear ourselves whine, cry about the fact that we haven't made it. Don't let that one rule. Anytime you hear that start coming out of your mouth, begin to just rejoice. Anytime you hear a complaint start coming out of your mouth, it's like you would do with a child. What do you do with a child when you hear that kind of thing? No. You know, no. You have everything. You know, a little crying, whining, you know. What are you crying for? You know, you got food? You got a bed? Yeah, you know, you kind of berate your children, not meanly, but I mean, just with, you know, the fact that, hey, you've got everything. What are you crying for? You don't have something, something, something or other. No. So you begin to rebuke them according to the word. So you want to rebuke yourself according to the word, don't you? Amen? You want to rebuke yourself according to the word. He said David encouraged himself in the Lord. So when you begin to have those things, don't let them, Brother Hagin used to say you can let the birds fly over your head, but you don't need to let them build a nest in your hair. You don't need to let them build a nest in your hair. You ever do that? Let thoughts build a nest in your hair? You're just thinking about what's coming your way, letting it fester. No, get rid of it. Clean it out. Clean it out right away. Clean it out right now. Hallelujah. Father, I rejoice. I praise you. I glorify your name. I give you glory, Lord God, that these thoughts of depression do not belong to me. They're an enemy. They're a gift from the enemy that I will not receive. I'm not going to sign for this. I'm not going to sign for this. This is not my name. It doesn't have my name on it. Father, we just thank you that these deliveries from the enemy, they're not from you. They're not from you. They have our name on it, but it's not my name on it. It's a guy who's dead. When those gifts come from the enemy, that's to, they're to somebody who's already dead. Those gifts are to somebody, those deliveries are to somebody who's already dead. And like Abraham, he considered his own body, not his own body, now dead. He wouldn't put any hope in his body or his mind like you and me. We're not putting any hope in our mind where the enemy comes in to give us a lie. And we're going to think about it and receive it and take it to ourselves and make it our own. No. I have a promise. And that's not it. The promise that I have is that I'm fully persuaded that what God has promised, He's able to perform. What God has promised, He's able to perform. That good work which He began in you, He will finish it. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. All of these things. And it says, finally, He will do it. He will do it. You know all of those things? Rejoicing evermore, pray without ceasing, despise not prophesying, give in everything, give thanks. He says, at the end of it, He says, you know, and the God of peace sanctify you wholly. He'll do it. I'm trying to remember the exact words of that verse, and of course it's probably translated different than the exact verse words. It's 520, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It says, faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. He called you, He'll do it. That's like that one scripture we had here in Ephesians 1. Is that he's gonna do it. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now that we gave you an introduction, we can just keep talking about it. Keep going. But we'll stop. Listen, you've been created in Christ Jesus. You're a brand new creation. We've talked about this for 25 years. 35 years. It's the same. It's the same message. But every day we tend to fall backwards. But you know what? You're growing. I believe you're growing. It's true. You're not unhappy like you used to be. You're at peace. Giving praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord. He's your completion. Father, we just bless you and thank you that we are complete in you. And that you're manifesting yourself in us. And that there is nothing that shall by any means hurt us. And that when we are chastised of the Lord, corrected of Him, it's for our joy. That your grace is sufficient for us. We will therefore rejoice in tribulations, that the power of Christ may rest upon us, because your strength is made perfect in our weakness. It's the next step in our growth to bring us out of our flesh and to live and to dwell in the Spirit. So, Father, we give ourselves to you and we give our complaints to you, and we choose to come into your presence and rejoice and thank you and give you praise. And Lord, when those things come to us which are troubles and family problems and business problems, physical problems, relational problems, that Lord, we purpose to give you praise and thanksgiving because you are working all things for our good, that all things are working together for our good, Because we love God, and we are the ones who are the called according to his purpose. What is that? To be holy and blameless before you in love. Because as Jesus walked, as Jesus was in this world, so are we. We are like him. We're not offended. But we are thankful, doing only what we see you do. And we give you praise and thanksgiving for it. Father, let this word just be an encouragement and an upbuilding and a catalyst to continue to cause us to grow and not be burdened or overwhelmed in our flesh by the affairs of this life. And we thank you that we are constantly growing and growing and growing and growing. And that you are bringing to pass your promise and your word and your will in us. And that we are able to rejoice, to encourage others also with the comfort wherewith we are comforted. And we give you the praise now in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.